Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Land O'Lakes. We are so glad you're here with us this morning. If you have a bulletin or if you want to look up here on the screens is the word I'm looking for. We have missionary Nathan Childs is going to be with us next Wednesday night, April 10th at 7 p.m. And the youth will actually be in here as well during that time. A lot of us will be at Nationals for the school. So if you would like to be in here, teenagers, that'll be April 10th at 7 p.m. Then we have College and Career Age Fellowship. It is Friday, April 12th at 7 p.m., hosted by Manny and Millie Mendez. And the address there is in the bulletin, so if you need that, College and Career Age Fellowship. And then we have a baptismal service. It is Sunday, April 14th, during the 11 a.m. service. If you would please notify the church office if you would like to be baptized, if you've never been baptized before. Not if you'd like to be baptized again, just for fun, but if you have never been baptized before, please contact the church office for that as well. Let's see. We have Faith Promise commitment cards are right here. Ushers in the back right now. If you were absent last Sunday, or if you would like a Faith Promise card and did not receive one, please raise your hand. Ushers are coming around at this time to hand you one. So anybody did not get one yet, please raise your hand. Ushers will get you one. Please return it when we in the offering plate during the offertory this morning. We have Resurrection Sunday, and we have a guest speaker, David Gibbs, and that'll be Sunday, April 21st, 8:45 and 11 a.m. services. There will be no evening service that Sunday. And please invite your friends, your neighbors, to hear the dynamic speaker. This dynamic speaker, he is the founder and president of the CLA, which is Christian Law Association. And so they also have a big magazine that they send out, a news article. Dr. David Gibbs will be here. And then our final announcement is that there is a VBS kickoff this Sunday.
Say Vacation Bible School.
Ahoy there. Hello. How many have never seen me before? Wow. It's good to see you up here this morning.
I'll keep one eye on you.
Yeah, okay. Yes, I will. I will.
Hello. If you've seen me before, I don't need to introduce myself.
But I am Captain Pete the Pirate, and I'm so glad to be here. It's Vacation Bible School time at First Baptist Church, one of my favorite times of the year. I'll be coming around in my ship, the Jolly Roger. I usually park in Lake Paget to come to Vacation Bible School, which begins the first week of June, June the 3rd through the 7th. And there's so many exciting things going on, I can't hardly stand it. If I didn't have the cummerbund right, my shirt would just fly up, and I'd just be excited, because it's cool, it's neat, it's fun, and it's here. We need your help. And one thing we're doing this morning, we're having a kickoff. We're going to kick off Vacation Bible School. If you notice the tent out front, that has all kinds of stuff about VBS there. And there's a couple things we could do, you can do to help us. One, you can volunteer to help. If you have some questions about what jobs are available, they'll be able to help you after the service out there. We have the Vacation Bible School t-shirts available for sale, so you can be an official Vacation Bible School helper and attender for the kids. Those are out there. There are also some stuffed animals out there. We could use your help with some stuffed animals. If you notice the treasure chest as you walked in, it's full of stuffed animals, and they can be new stuffed animals or they could be used. But if they're used, please don't bring one you played with as a child, okay? It needs to look kind of new. It would be very helpful. It would be very, very, very helpful. Brother, where's Justin? Brother Bloom, you don't have to give up the one you have now, okay? You can. It's okay. But if you could help us, that would be great. And just drop those off there. We'll be announcing other things over the next coming weeks about things we need as far as refreshments and stuff. Please keep an eye on the bulletin, and that would be a help to us. So go check that tent out. We're looking forward to it. Start inviting your friends and people you know, grandchildren, neighbor kids, whatever it is. June the 3rd, absolutely free. All kinds of exciting things at Vacation Bible School. How many say, I'll pray for Vacation Bible School? Let me see your hand. You didn't. Okay, you finally got your hand up. How many say, I will do what I can to help? Whether helping specifically or donating, whatever it might be. That is good. How many will give $1,000 this morning? Go ahead and raise your... And, well, yeah, we're doing good till then. But we're glad that you came and hope you can come to VBS. If not, please pray for that wonderful week where we reach boys and girls for the gospel of Christ. Thank you. Good day. Good day.
Thank you, Pete. Yes, kickoff Sunday is today, so please visit the tent on your way out. If you have not yet signed up to help, please do so this morning. We still need a couple workers, actually several workers, for some of the younger age children as well. And if you'd like a shirt, you can pick one up at that time as well. And again, thank you so much for being here this morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much that we can come and worship you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to just, Lord, be able to fellowship, Lord, with like-minded believers. Lord, to come to your house and to worship you. And everything that we say, everything that we do, just giving us this opportunity this morning. I pray that you would just please be with Pastor. I pray that you give him the words to speak. I pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, remove all distractions from us. Lord, I pray that you be with our nation, be with our leaders. I pray that you would just guide and direct them as you see fit. Lord, I pray that we would just trust you. Lord, I pray that you would just, if there's anyone today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day. Lord, that today would be the day that they realize that you sent your Son to die to this earth, to die on the cross for our sin. And that by faith, Lord, if we can put our faith and trust in you, then we can receive the free gift of salvation. It's not of anything that we've done, Lord. It's everything that you've done on the cross, your complete finished work on that cross. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for rising from the dead and for preparing for us a home in eternity. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to keep our eyes on you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn book this morning. I'm glad for that important truth today that someday every knee shall bow and confess that He is Jesus Christ, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number 391, if you're physically able to, would you please stand with us as we sing verse 1, 2, and 4 of I Am Resolved. If you could stand with us, please, as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger.
Theme song for 2019, and pastors asked that we go ahead and revisit that song. We're going to revisit that theme of being steadfast in things in the Christian life. Our theme song, Therefore Be Steadfast.
Number 442, sing only the first and last verses. I know whom I have believed.
I'm
everybody today. Aren't you glad today that he is able? Amen. Pastor?
Good to have you this morning. Thank you for coming. If you did receive one of the Faith Promise cards, if you'd fill that out and drop that in the plate as it passed by this morning, we have a record of that. We'll be grateful. Please be praying about that. We are considerably lower than last year at this time. More money does come in normally, but please pray for that because we are lower than what we would like to be, and we need everyone to take part in that if all possible. So pray for the Faith Promise offering. We have a special prayer request here for Sister Gail Gillies. Brother who passed away for the family. His name was David Stewart. Brother Bob led him to Christ when he was a boy. So we rejoice he's in heaven, but the passing is no doubt very sorrowful for the family. So pray for the Gilly family and also the Lord's blessing upon our missionaries at Shirokoff's who deal as a ministry to Jewish people, especially in Atlanta, Georgia. So if I ask Brother Bob, if you'd come and pray for this and pray for Gail Gillies' family and also a missionary and the service this morning, please.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege that is ours to join our hearts together before your throne of grace. We thank you for this church and that we are able to come here without interruption. Lord, we do pray that everything that happens in service today would honor and glorify the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we do pray for the missionary offering, that this would be at the level that you would have it to be. We pray that you would touch the hearts of those that you want to give and designate that amount. Father, we do pray for the Gilly family with the loss of this gentleman, and we thank you that he is at home with the Lord, and we do ask for a time of comfort and peace for the family. We pray for those missionaries that Pastor has designated for today. And Lord, I do ask that everything that's given would be to the honor of the name of Christ. Bless both gift and giver. And we pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, ladies. That's a blessing. Take your Bibles with me and please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles located there next to the songbooks in the pew racks. It's page 1674 in our church Bibles. 1674, 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're physically able, would you please stand with me? And I'll read aloud. You please follow along with me, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse number 11, page 1674. 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful that we can say we know whom we have believed. Lord, we pray that you would please help us during this time to focus our attention to the preaching of your word. We thank you for our pastor and pray, Lord, that you would use his message today to draw us close to you. Help us, Father, to see the truths from Scripture and apply them to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Days before my birth, a parent's native place and time, planted in God's loving mind. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. A sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in your hand, all events at your command. A sovereign ruler of the skies, gracious, you are wise, all my times are in your hand, all events at your command. The times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty and wealth, times of trial and times of grief, the times of triumph and relief, at times the tempter's power to prove, a time to taste the Savior's love, all must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. A sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in your hand, all events at your command. A sovereign ruler of the skies, gracious, you are wise, all my times are in your hand, all events at your command. shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree.
Thank you, Brother Templeton. Appreciate that very, very much. Got your Bibles again? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Many of you know that my daughter is in the process of adopting a little four-year-old girl who's become a sunshine. We refer to her sunshine, the joy and of our family. This little girl struggles with issue of insecurity. And no doubt, one of the reasons why, because the human being that should love her the most, her mother, has rejected her and doesn't want her. Dr. Clyde Naramore, a Christian psychologist in Rosemead, California, made a statement I'll never forget. He said in his counseling sessions, the people that struggle the most with insecurity are Christians who believe you can lose your salvation. Many of them come to him with thoughts of suicide. The idea that supposedly the one who loves you the most, the God of heaven, would remove you from his family and take away your salvation, allow you to go to hell because of your conduct or behavior. And to them, that's the ultimate form of rejection. This morning, our scripture text will address one of the greatest texts I know in the Bible on the security of the believer. So this morning we want to look at, our scripture text speaks of a double committal, something that we commit to God and something that God commits to us. Don't miss that now. In our scripture text, there is a double committal. It is something that we as believers commit to God and that something that God commits to us. F.B. Meyer in his commentary said this about this verse. How striking Paul's reference to the double committal, as if he had been an agreed exchange between his master and himself. Paul had handed over to Christ as a sacred deposit all that concerned his well-being in time and eternity, and Christ had handed over to him the entrances of his kingdom. So let's talk about those two committals. Let's talk about the first one this morning. The idea of committing one salvation to God. Let me give you some background here. When Paul wrote this, Paul was in prison. In fact, he had already been sentenced to death by the Roman government. This is the last epistle he wrote. In chapter 4, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was waiting for his execution, and he was in prison because of preaching the gospel. And he referred there in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. What things? Imprisonment. He said back in verse 8 of chapter 1, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He was going through afflictions of imprisonment for preaching the gospel. And he said, for which I am not ashamed. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. So from the government point of view, he broke the law and was an evildoer. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed because I'm doing what's right. I'm preaching the gospel. But he made a statement here I love very much. He says that it talks about Paul committed his salvation to Christ in verse 12. And I want you to notice in verse 12 and verse 14, there's two key words of this passage. The key words are the words keep and the words committed. If you would, please look in verse 12 of chapter 1. He goes on to say, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've what? Committed unto him against that day. That he's able to keep, that's the key word, that which I committed. Then in verse 14, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep. So the two key words is the word keep and the word committed. The word keep is a military term. It has the idea to watch or guard or protect. It literally means to guard a person that he may remain safe, to keep from being snatched away and preserved. The word committed is a banking term. One's a military term to keep and guard. The second key word, committed, is a banking term, which means to deposit, to trust, or consign for one faithful keeping. Because of Paul had committed his salvation to Christ, he was confident of his salvation. In fact, he used the word persuaded. If I am persuaded, he's able to keep. The word persuaded means confident, thoroughly convinced. So Paul was confident of his salvation. He knew without a shadow of doubt when he died, he would go to heaven. And the reason why, first of all, he said, "For I know whom I have believed." The key is, I know whom I have believed. The word believe means to trust, to rely upon, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to God. Notice he didn't say, "For what I believed." He said, "I know whom I have believed." Big difference there. If you would please turn your Bibles, keep your finger on Timothy, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5:11. 1 John 5:11. A familiar passage to many of us, but I want you to notice something very important, a truth mentioned here. The reason Paul was so confident of his salvation, because I know whom I have believed. Not what I believe, but whom I have believed, whom I've trusted for my salvation. In 1 John chapter 5:11, when you find that, look at me, please. So many Christians doubt their salvation, go through so much insecurity because they're looking to the quality or the consistency of the works to give them assurance. Or they look to the quality or the consistency of their faith to give them assurance. And sometimes our faith is not always much quality. Sometimes it becomes weak. Sometimes our works aren't always consistent. So what I'm going to do, someone once said this, you can better understand what a verse says by realizing what it does not say. So I'm going to misread verse 11. I want you to look at it very carefully and see why I misread it. 1 John 5:11. "For this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in our works. He that hath works hath life. He that hath not works hath not life." Does it say that?
No.
Let's look at it again. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in our faith. He that hath faith hath life, he that hath not faith hath not life." Although people look to their faith, the quality of it, that long as a strong faith and I keep on believing, I'll make it. People look to their works, as long as I'm consistent, keep on doing the right kind of works, I'll make it. Paul didn't say, "I know in what I believed." He said, "I know what? Whom I believed." Did you notice salvation, eternal life, is not in the set of rules we live by or works we do. It's not even the quality, the consistency of our faith. It's in Jesus Christ. Quite often I talk to someone about salvation, tell them the Bible says that salvation is simply by believing in Christ. And I said, "Now that you understand this, what could a person ever do to lose their salvation?" They say, "Well, if they quit believing." Basically, I got to keep on believing, or I'm going to make it to heaven. My friend, it's not the consistency of your faith. It's the one you have your faith in. In other words, it's a one act of faith that brings salvation. No wonder Paul said, "For by grace am I what? Saved." Past tense. When you trust Christ as Savior, at that moment, God forgives you and gives you eternal life. And so I personally believe that a true born-again believer cannot ever stop believing. Because the Bible said he's imparted to him, God has a new nature, a divine nature, and that part of us will never quit believing. But I know many of us, because of the situation in our lives, sometimes can go through doubt. I'm so glad my salvation depends upon the works that I do and the quality of faith that I have. It's not in what I believe, but what? Whom I have believed. So the reason Paul was confident, because he knew he trusted, but also he was confident in Christ's ability. Look at the verse again. And go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me in verse 12. the middle part of it, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is what? Able to keep that which I've committed unto him. So what was Paul, Paul said, I'm convinced, persuaded, he is able to keep. What was Christ able to keep? That which Paul had committed to him. What did Paul commit to Christ that he was convinced Christ could keep? His eternal salvation. Did you notice here, the God who saves is also the God who keeps. Wow. This little girl that my daughter is in the process of adopting, we call her Sunshine, goes through a lot of insecurity. And no doubt because her mother rejected her. But also, in the process of foster care, prior to coming to my daughter's house, she was in another foster care home. She was there about 6 months, and they decided they didn't want her anymore. So they got rid of her. So she went through a life of rejection. And I, over and over again, when I play with her, sometimes she sits in my lap, she grabs me by the face and holds me. She says, Granddaddy, am I a keeper? I said, yes, we'll never let you go. Not because of her, but because of an unconditional love we have for her. She's not always good, most of the time, but as every little girl does, she's a sinner and she disobeys. So it's not based upon her behavior that she's a keeper. It's based upon an unconditional love we have for her. And so we'll keep you for the rest of your life. And how she longs to hear that. She asked me over and over again, Granddaddy, am I a keeper? And by the way, you're a keeper to God. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. What did Paul commit to him? His salvation. And notice, Paul didn't say, I'm persuaded I'm able to keep. I'm persuaded he's able to keep. There's a big difference. If I had to keep my salvation, I'd have lost it a long time ago. And you would too. Because we're unfaithful. We're inconsistent. But he's faithful. He's always consistent. And he loves you unconditionally. And he's the one who saves you. And he's the one who keeps you. Can somebody say amen? What a great truth. No wonder Paul was confident in salvation. Warren Wiersbe said this. What an encouragement it is to know that Christ is faithful and able to keep his own. I know whom I have believed, was Paul's confidence. Paul is saying that he knows that he can trust Christ to keep him and his soul. Go with me now. Keep your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We're going to see the same word, persuaded. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I'm thoroughly convinced that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted, committed unto him. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38. This is the same word Paul used in the book of Timothy. When he said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. In Romans 8:38, it said, for I am what? There's that same word. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Matthew Henry says this, those who trust in Christ know whom they have trusted. I know I have lodged the great trust in the hands of the best trustee, he's saying. What must we commit to Christ? The salvation of our souls and the preservation to the heavenly kingdom. To what we so commit, he will keep. What a great truth. So basically, Paul is assured of his salvation because Paul committed his salvation to Christ. But next, it was a commitment made against a certain day. It was a commitment made against a particular day. Look at it again in verse 12, the latter part of verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed. Notice here, unto him against that day. What day? What day did he commit his eternal destiny unto him to assure him of salvation? In fact, the word against is a primary preposition that points to a particular time or place. What day did Paul look to that he is assured that God, of his salvation? The day of Calvary. The day that Christ died on the cross to pay for his sin. My friend, Jesus' death was all-encompassing. Paul knew that. That Jesus died for all men to pay for all sin. Jesus didn't die for a select few. If that was the case, many of us would doubt our salvation. What if he died for me? What if he didn't die for me? He died for all men. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He died for all men. He died for all my sin. My past, my present, my future. All sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. And many churches believe he died and paid for your past sin. But since you're saved, now you're on your own. And now that you have victory over sin and keep them confessed up, you'll make it. My friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. He paid for what I did in the past. He paid for what I'm presently maybe doing. He paid for what I will do in the future. He paid for all sin. And so Paul said, I am convinced, thoroughly convinced, persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. David spoke of that in the book of Psalms. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. People use that as every day of life. The context there is a day when Christ died on the cross. When you look at Calvary, that's the day the Lord hath made. And let us rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that a great truth? So that's the first committal. In other words, knowing Christ died and paid for all our sin enables the believer to be confident of his salvation. So the first committal is committing one's salvation to God. The second committal is God committing biblical truth to the believer. Is God committing biblical truth to the believer? Look in verse 13 again, please. 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, hold fast that form of sound doctrine which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that good thing which was what? Committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Notice here is Paul's description of truth. The truth that God commits to us, he gives two descriptions. First of all, he calls them sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. The word sound means true, uncorrupt, without any mixture of error. In fact, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice the different description God gives of his written word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You're in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 6. The truth that God's committed unto us, he calls them sound words, true words, without any mixture of error. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, notice three different descriptions given to the Word of God that's committed to our trust. He said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to what? Wholesome words. That's one description. Even the words of our Lord Jesus, the second description, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. So three descriptions. Wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the reason why I should hold fast because there's a time coming people will not endure sound doctrine. So we live in the midst of a generation that's rejected the Word of God. And God says, Christian, I'm committing to you the truth of God's Word. It's called sound words. Look in verse 14. Another description. I like this one a lot. He said, he calls God's word good thing. That good thing which was committed unto thee. What is the good thing? The sound words. The word good thing, it means praiseworthy, admirable, excellent, surpassing. How many believe this book is praiseworthy? How many believe this book is admirable, surpassing all other books? That's what it means there. He says it is praiseworthy. He's called it that good thing. And hold fast to. So Paul gave us the description of it. He called them sound words. He called it a good thing. But now notice the believer's responsibility to the truth. It's twofold. In verse 13, he says, hold fast. Hold fast. That form of sound words. The word hold fast means retain, adhere to, stick to, stand by. Has the idea to adhere to against all heresies and false teaching. God says, hold on to it. We constantly assure little sunshine, we're going to hold on to her. And she loves hugs. To her, hug is a form of, he's holding on to me. And boy, does she love those things. So we'll let her know, we're going to adhere to her. We're going to hold fast to her. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast that faithful word which thou hast been taught. So the first word, our responsibility, Christian, is to hold fast. The second, verse 14, is that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Again, that's the military word, to guard, to watch, to protect. Matthew Henry said this, that good thing is the form of sound words. The Christian doctrine, which was committed to Timothy, the Christian doctrine which is trusted to us to keep. How? Now look where you please. We're talking about two committals. The first one is something we commit to God. What is that? Our salvation. And we're confident in salvation because we believe he's able to keep it. The second committal is God committing truth to us. And we're to hold fast to that truth. We're to guard and keep it. How? Verse 13, hold fast in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Over the years, I've seen Christians in the sincere desire to not compromise the Word of God, in the stance for it can become mean and belligerent. I remember a student I went to school with. When you begin to talk about the Bible like that, and someone began to question it, boy, he'd almost get in a physical fight. Because he was contending for the faith. But the Bible says, in faith and what? Love. Speak the truth in love. You can contend for the truth without getting nasty over it. So in love. But also, verse 14, that we're to keep it by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. You know, standing by the Word of God is not always easy. We live in a society that's rejected this book. Anyone who believes the book is considered a moron, that something's wrong with you. But you stand up for truth, it's not always easy. It takes the power of the Spirit of God to do it. Someone said this, Christ in glory is able to keep what we've committed to him. The Spirit in us enables us to keep that which Christ committed to us. But I want you to notice now, back in verse 13, a certain word that I want you to notice. He said, hold fast the form of sound doctrine. The word form means an outline, a brief summary, exposition of God's Word. If you would please, keep your finger here. Go now to Jude. Can you find the book of Jude? Pastor never heard of it. That's how I'm finding it. Jude, right before Revelation, a very small book, one chapter. Jude chapter 1, please. Only one chapter, verse 3. So as a Christian, God has given me the responsibility to hold fast the form of sound words. And what does the word form mean? Has the idea, the outline, the summarization of that which we believe. In Jude 1, look in verse 3, please. Notice Jude is speaking to Christians. He calls beloved. He said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for what?
Faith.
Notice the definite article. Not for faith, for the faith. For the faith which was delivered, or means committed, unto the saints. Look where, please. Jude, like most of us, enjoyed talking about being saved. How many enjoy talking about being saved? Isn't that the greatest story of all? That God saved me in spite of myself, gave me eternal life because of who he is. I enjoy talking about that. And Jude did too. He said, I'm going to write to you about it. But the Holy Spirit constrained him that he should not talk about salvation, but he would exhort the believer to earnestly contend for the faith. And the faith, talking about the summary of that which we believe. What summarizes what we believe as Christians? That's the word, the form of sound doctrine. What doctrines of the Bible summarize what we believe? What teachings of Scripture make up the, what is called the faith, which we're to contend for? I'm glad you asked. There are seven of them. I will go through them quickly. Hope you write them down. They are called what we refer to as the fundamentals of the faith. Now, when you look up here, please. As a church, we strive to constantly hold fast to sound doctrine, to be steadfast in it. We strive to that good thing, to guard and protect. Everything we do is our desire that what is taught in the pulpit on Sunday mornings, what is taught in Sunday school, what is taught in Monday school through Friday school, what is taught in Awana, in Vacation Bible School, in Good News Club, every aspect, that we're consistent in what we teach. We're holding fast to sound words. Even our missionaries we support. I send them an extensive doctrinal questionnaire. Now, please listen. Prior, many years ago, back in the 80s, as a church, we were a Southern Baptist church. And Southern Baptist church, a church that becomes a Southern Baptist, is one who gives to what is called the cooperative program. It's many Baptist churches that will cooperate together to in the idea of missions and other things. And the Southern Baptist does a lot of great things. They build hospitals and support thousands of missionaries because of cooperative effort. But as an individual church, you don't get to pick your missionaries. You have no say-so who your missionaries. You give to the cooperative program, and they choose the missionaries. And what we found out, what caused us to pull out of the convention, we had a Southern Baptist missionary come to our church on a Sunday night service. He was in the association here. I asked him to share with our church what he did on the, in his ministry and give the gospel. What he did was wonderful. But he gave the gospel, and he gave a gospel of good works. And we were paying his salary by giving to our program. So now, as an independent church, we pick and choose who we want to support. And every missionary we get, we give a thorough examination. Now, when they contact me, probably we have three or four missionaries contacts every month at our church want support. And so many of them we bring before. Last month we brought two missionaries to you, new ones we want to support. But they send me a doctrinal statement to make sure we agree what they believe. And the doctrinal statement covers these seven fundamentals. So look at them with me, please. Then I'm going to share with you another thing we do with the missionaries we potentially will support. This fundamentals of faith is what we call the summary of what we believe. These are doctrines you cannot compromise or deny without destroying Christianity. Not all doctrine of the Bible is fundamental. Some you can give ground on and will not affect one's salvation. For example, the mode of baptism. Some churches sprinkle. Some churches, like ours, immerse. So whether you're sprinkled or immersed does not affect whether you go in heaven or not. So that's not a fundamental of the faith. How Christ returns is not a fundamental. He may be pre-tribulational, post-tribulational. He may be premillennial, postmillennial. You can give ground on those. That will not affect your salvation. So there are certain doctrines that are not fundamental. But the ones that are make up the faith, make up the form of sound doctrine which we are to hold fast and contend for. What are they? Real quickly, seven of them. They're on the screen. The first one is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. Number two, the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We believe that he was God the Son, the deity of Christ. The third one, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died, was buried, and he rose again. We're going to celebrate that in 2 weeks. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot deny the resurrection and still be saved. Number five, the second coming of Christ. Did you know the Bible spoke more about the second coming than the first coming? There's over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. He fulfilled one-third at his first coming, two-thirds at his second coming. He's coming again. The sixth one is inspiration of the Scripture. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Amen. And lastly, salvation by grace through faith alone. That is a fundamental. That is a fundamental. Now, the missionaries we support, when they contact us, Pastor, I'd like to send you information about what we're doing on the field and send you our doctrinal statement. And many of them are right in line with the fundamentals. But I found people can believe the fundamentals and still not express salvation the way we express it. In fact, they actually contradict it in the way they do express it. So here's what I do. Let me give you a questionnaire. Read this to you. What I send to our missionaries. And by the way, when I say our missionaries, the missionaries, most of them fail this test. Here's a question I ask them. Listen to them carefully, please. Is there a difference between becoming a believer in Christ and becoming a disciple of Christ? Please explain. Next, does a person have to confess Christ publicly to receive salvation? Number three, is an unbeliever required to make Jesus Lord and Master of the life to be saved? Number four, is an unbeliever required to commit to make a commitment to Christ to be saved? Number five, does an unbeliever have to repent to be saved? If so, define and explain what you mean by repentance. Number six, once a person is saved, could he ever do anything that causes him to lose his salvation? Number seven, what do you believe about the modern charismatic movement, speaking in tongues and healing? Number eight, how do you feel about ecclesiastical separation, separation from other churches, religious organizations, or groups that have denied the fundamentals of the faith? Number nine, give us your philosophy of music, the role it plays in the church, and your thoughts of contemporary Christian music. Number 10, what version of the English Bible do you use, and what do you think of new modern translations? We want our missionaries to not only be like-minded in faith, but also practice. And what I'm going to do, we're going to close. I have another questionnaire that Arsh is going to give to you when you leave the church service this morning. I want you to take this questionnaire and bring it back to you next week and see how you do. See if you can become one of our missionaries. This is the one most of them fail. And it's not talking about the fundamentals of faith. It's talking about the words you use when you explain the plan of salvation. And so when you leave this morning, the usher will be at the door. He's going to hand you one of these. Take it home with you and take the questionnaire. Bring it back next week. We're going to cover it together as a church and to see how well you did, okay? And this is the one that divides so many of our people that come to us and want to be supported. So let's wrap it up. We're talking about two committals mentioned in Scripture. The first one is something we commit to God. What is that? Our salvation. And Paul was confident in salvation because he was persuaded that God was able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. That's assurance. That's security. The second committal is God committing to you the truth of the Bible and primarily the fundamentals of the faith. That's your responsibility. As a believer, God's committed to you His word and the truth of it. Are you faithful? Will you hold fast? Will you keep that? How many are grateful that God's faithful? My salvation is secure because He's faithful. But the faithful one of heaven who keeps me now says, David, I'm committing to you the truth of my word. Will you keep it? Will you hold fast to it? Will you contend for it? That's not only the pastor's responsibility, that's the responsibility of every born-again believer. And I, in a society we live in where God's word is rejected, we need people to stand up for it, hold fast to it, and keep it as it's written in God's word. Close your Bibles, please. And like I said, when you leave here today, you're going to get a little questionnaire. And I hope you take it home with you, and please get a chance sometime in the week, take that little questionnaire, fill it out, and bring it back next week, and let's find out how well you do with issues of communicating the gospel of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by what? Grace are you saved through faith. Remember the seven fundamentals? The last one is a person believes that we're saved by grace through faith alone. Do you believe that? Do you believe that any merit or human activity or behavior, conduct enters into your salvation? It does not. Not before salvation, not after salvation. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But people look to the works after salvation as a means of security. The works don't save them, but the works keep them. And that is not true. The God who saves me is also the God who keeps me. That's the reason I'm confident, because his faithfulness. If you're here today and you never trusted in the faithful God, he desires to save you. And he will save you if you will commit your eternal destiny into his hands. It's a banking term that you entrust to him the safekeeping of it. Like about a year and a half ago, our church went to direct deposit. We used to get a paycheck from working here every other week. Now they directly deposit it to our bank. And they asked me, whatever bank do you trust in? Because I'm going to give them your money and make sure it's there when you need it. If I didn't trust them, I wouldn't allow them to do that. And so I've entrusted to them the safekeeping of my money until I need it. Salvation comes when you entrust to Christ the safekeeping of your soul. And by the way, he saves you and he keeps you. Are you persuaded of that? He said he will. He would do that. So you want to be saved this morning? You want to have the security of your salvation? And trust him not only to save you, but also keep you. And my friend, he will. In his eyes, you're a keeper. Not because of you, because of him. Because he loves you unconditionally, and he's faithful. Let's bow together, please. As we conclude our service and wrap up this morning's time together, this morning I've been speaking to those that know Christ as Savior. And help us understand the source of our security, and that's Jesus Christ. He that hath a Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And when you trust in him to save you, he will do that, and my friend, he will keep you. Praise the Lord. That's the reason we can be confident of our salvation. And now that you're saved, he's committing to you the truth of his word. He wants you to keep that. And he wants to hold fast to that. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But as we close our service, maybe you're here today and you're not certain you have a home in heaven. Maybe you struggle with security, insecurity, and what's going to happen to you when you die. My friend, the God who cannot lie, the God who's always faithful, promises you a home in his heaven when you put your trust, your dependence upon him to save you. And entrust your eternal destiny and salvation to his hands, and he will save you, and he will keep you. If you have never done that before, why not do it today? As we close our service, you can talk to the God of heaven and entrust your salvation to him for his safekeeping, and he will save you, and my friend, he will keep you. If you're not certain how to do that, let me lead you in a prayer by which you can entrust your salvation to him. He'll forgive you and give you eternal life by doing so. You say, Pastor, I'd like to get that settled this morning. Then just right where you're at, talk to God and say something like this. Just say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I am a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin. And when he died there, he died for me and paid for all my sin. He was buried and he rose again. And right here today, I'm trusting him to save me, but also to keep me, that I may have eternal life and a home in heaven. I'm trusting Christ, my Savior, right here today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we conclude our service. My friend, did you pray that prayer with me? Did you trust Christ as your Savior today? If you did, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. I'm not going to port you out or have you forward. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I'd like to pray for those who made that decision today. So if right here today, if you prayed with me and you placed your trust in Christ to be your Savior, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you simply raise your hand so I include you in my prayer? And when it all shows up real high, put it back down. Pastor, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand today. Indicate I've done that. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you that you're not only the God that saves us, but you're the God who keeps us. When you died for all men and paid for all sin. Therefore, we can be confident of our salvation because of you. But Father, now that we're saved, you have committed something to our trust. And that's the truth of your word. And we are told to hold fast to the form of sound doctrine. We're told to keep that good thing which is committed unto us. Father, help us as your people to take that seriously and do that in our everyday lives. In Christ's name we pray.